Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. You know, I find it interesting that as we go before the Lord and we're reading through the book of Romans, Paul has been explaining to the church what it means to focus on Jesus and what it means to be saved and what it means and what God is doing in our lives. And then he went through chapter 6 through 9, talking about the Jews and how God is dealing with them. And then he went through, and he's been talking about all these things. And then in chapter 12, he's been dealing with these duties that we have as Christians. And he's been talking about our duty to live and our duty to serve and our duty to love, which we looked at last week in verses 9 through 13. And this week, we get to a different duty. Now, these are not suggestions. These are not guidelines. Like what we treat the freeway posted speed. You know, they're guidelines, you know. You go 30 miles above or 20 miles below. No. These are your duty. These are what you are required to do. This is something that you have to do. This is something that it's not optional. They're our duty. There's a difference between what you want someone to do and what they're supposed to do, isn't there? And now this is something that you have to do. These are things that we should do, and this is who we should be. And so he gets to chapter 12, verse 14 through 21, and he gets to this place where he says, your duty here is to bless others. Now, I find it interesting when I think about blessing, let's just stop for a moment and consider one thing. How have you personally been blessed by the Lord? Let's just think about this for a minute. Maybe you this morning are not a Christian. Maybe this morning you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, but God has blessed you by putting godly people in your life to even bring you here this morning. He has had people talk to you about his son. There are radio stations and TV shows, Bibles on every corner. The Gideons make sure that you have access to a Bible in every hotel room. There are millions of ways for you to get the gospel this morning. You have been blessed by God, whether you like it or not. Amen? Now, if you are saved this morning, let's consider some of the blessings. I wrote down 29. This is not a comprehensive list. It's just all the room I had on the screen at the time. Let's just consider how God has blessed you this morning. If you are a Christian this morning, first and foremost, you have everlasting life in the arms of Jesus. You have an adoption into the family of God. You have an inheritance with the Lord. You have an election. You have a heavenly citizenship. You are a new creation. You have a royal priesthood. You are reconciled to the Lord. You are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You have been made acceptable in the sight of God. You have been made a part of the body of Christ. You have peace that surpasses all understanding. You are a friend of the creator of the universe. If you are a Christian this morning, you are the bride of Christ. If you are a Christian this morning, then you have the love of God in your heart. If you are a Christian this morning, God's provision is what is keeping you going. You have righteousness that is imparted to you by God. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You have strength. You partake of God's grace. You are empowered to resist temptation. You are no longer required to fear, but you have victory over fear. You are delivered from the power of darkness. You are made complete, and you are a reflection of God's light. That's just a few of the ones that I could just put down in a few minutes. Now, think about those blessings for just a minute. Think about who that makes you this morning. Now maybe, some of you, because it's Christmas time and you're freaking out about Christmas presents and you're worried about preparations and all that other stuff and the money and all these other things, and maybe you're focused on health problems or you're focused on other things and you forgot about these this morning. And maybe The enemy has helped you forget about all of these wonderful blessings that you have in Jesus. And so when trials and tribulations and even opposition come into your life, you don't react with blessing. But as we've seen, we are overflowing with the blessings of God in our lives. And if these blessings are just the tip of the iceberg of what God is doing in your life, how much more in every situation and in everything should we react with a blessing to others? Should we react with loving kindness and gentleness and self-control, joy and peace? And so as we go this morning, Paul, he's going to talk about that we are to be a blessing to others no matter what. And I think that's an important thing that we need to understand. You know, sometimes we get a little off focus and I know for at least myself, when I'm sick, and most guys are like this, we're babies when we're sick, right? All the ladies are like, yep. Yes, they are. We become babies when we're sick. You know, we can be out in the woods and cut our arm off with a chainsaw and put a tourniquet around it, we're okay. But we get the flu, and it's all over. It's all over. We can't handle life anymore. Maybe you're frustrated at your finances. A lot of people right now are running up their credit cards. We're going to be having a finance class after Christmas. Talk about all this credit card stuff. You know, I heard this interesting thing on the radio, and we were talking with my family about it, and we're doing it this year. All of our kids are getting 3 Christmas presents. That's it. Just 3. Only 3. Only 3? Yeah, only 3. That makes it, well, remember, I have 5 daughters. So only 3 is still a lot of presents under the tree, isn't it? That's what family is for, you know, the extended family. Let them get the presents. But, you know, we're giving 3 presents. And when Jesus was... Not when he was born, but by the way, your nativity is wrong. Jesus wasn't in the manger when the wise men showed up. Remember, Herod killed everybody who was 2 years old and younger according to the time that the star appeared over Bethlehem. So, Jesus was approximately 2 years old. He was the age of my daughter Rachel when the wise men showed up. But when they showed up with their gifts, he got 3 gifts. Not 3 wise men, 3 gifts. Okay, Jesus got 3 gifts. There were probably more than 3 wise men, okay? And what did they give him? Anybody remember? They gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so, we give our kids 3 gifts. That's it. 3 each. And we give them 3 types of gifts. 1 gold, 1 frankincense, and 1 myrrh. We give them 1 gold gift, something that they really, really want. Maybe it's roller skates. Maybe it's a new bike. You know, your kids might be older, and they might want a phone or whatever. I told my kids that they can ask their husbands when they're 40 if they can have a phone. Until then, no phone. But, you know, if whatever that thing that they want, and you probably have your kids asking for something, right? And maybe they want a new computer, maybe they want this or that, whatever it is, they get 1 gold, 1 precious thing in their sight. Then they get a frankincense. Now, frankincense was used for a lot of different things, but it was used to make clothing. And so we give them 1 article of clothing. Maybe it's a new dress or a new outfit or something like that. And then they get 1 myrrh. Now, myrrh was used to make incense. And it was used to worship God. So we give them 1 gift to draw them closer to God. Maybe it's a new Bible. Or maybe it's some tracts so that they can go pass those out. Or maybe it's a couple of concert tickets to go to a Christian concert. Something to draw them closer to God. Maybe it's going on a winter youth retreat or something like that. But they're getting 3 gifts each. And they're real easy, isn't it? So... That's how we get rid of all of that chaos about, you know, what do we get the kids and how much are we going to spend? Limit it to 3 gifts. And then Christmas isn't about the gifts at all. It's all about the Lord. And you're drawing your family back to Jesus at the same time. And it's a really good way of keeping yourselves focused. But maybe you're getting off track on your finances. And you're frustrated because how many of you know finances are probably the torpedo to your marriage and to your well-being and to your sanity? Anybody else agree with that? That usually that's where you start getting off track when your finances are affected, right? You start arguing a little bit more. You start freaking out. And your finances are usually a big cause to our going astray, right? Jesus said it very properly. He said the root of all evil is your love for money, not money itself, but our love and desire for it. That's where we get into problems, isn't it? That's where we start getting off track. Now, the world, all these blessings that I talked about, they have none of them, do they? They don't have eternal life with the Father. They don't have the adoption or the inheritance or the election or the citizenship or any of these things that we talked about. They don't have any of those things. And when they see you with these abundant blessings in your life, they want to steal them from you. And not necessarily so that they can have them, but just because they know they cannot possess them. If I can't have it, no one's going to have it. If I can't have joy, they say, no one's going to have joy. If I have to be depressed, you're going to be depressed. If I'm going to be miserable, you're going to be miserable. And that is really how the world works, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that? When you have joy, they're going to do everything they can to take it away from you. When you have peace, they're going to do everything that they can to put you in turmoil. And so they're going to attack you and try to take these things away from you. But the Lord said, they're not attacking you. They're attacking him. Remember what he told Samuel? Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They don't like what I'm doing. I know your sons are messed up, but it's not about you. It's about me. Now, how do we react to these oppositions and these battles and these difficult times in our lives? How should we react? You see, that's what Paul's getting to. If you start here in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Period. So how do you react to battles in life and to difficult times and to frustrations and other issues? Now, specifically, he's saying bless those, which means to speak good about, those who persecute you. Now, this is not saying that if you have an axe murderer in your midst, just, hey, God bless you. No. God bless you in prison. Okay? If you have somebody who's doing these horrible crimes, that doesn't mean you just allow it to go. That this is talking about spiritual persecution. Okay? Are you guys following me? So this is not one of those, a lot of people try to use this verse, well, we just gotta be lovey-dovey and let everybody just kind of, you know, do what they're gonna do and God will take care of it. No, he has given us very specific instructions on how to keep social order, hasn't he? And in his word, we see that if you have this thing going on or this thing going on, this is what you should do about it. So this is not one of those ideas that we're just going to allow corruption to occur rampantly in our society. But we're talking about specifically persecution. Now, persecution isn't just somebody smacking you upside the back of the head because you're not being nice to them. Okay? And it's not just that somebody says, I don't like you because, well, you're kind of a jerk to them. It's about somebody saying, you have Jesus and I don't like that about you. Okay, that's what this is about. Persecution, like right now, the homosexual agenda, where they're forcing bakeries and venues out of business because they will not cater to a homosexual wedding. Have you heard about these on the news where they'll go in and specifically target Christian businesses and get them shut down because of their beliefs? That is persecution right there. Okay? These people who go and they attack godly marriage, these people who go in and try to get home Bible studies shut down, these people on the city councils who don't want to see any more churches in their cities, these people who go out and they try to keep Christians from evangelizing at the public parks and at the fairs and at other public venues. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about persecution because you believe in Jesus Christ. We're talking about people who are trying to silence what God is doing. Okay? No, the Lord says, if you're persecuted because of evil's sake, what good does that do you? If you endure it, well, yeah, you kind of have to, don't you? If you go to prison because you robbed a liquor store, you deserved it, didn't you? So you're gonna bear it, and you're gonna go to prison. Not, and if you do well, yeah, you know, I did it. I'm here. Well, yeah, you did. So, but if you endure persecution because of the Lord's sake, that's when you get blessed. And that's what he's talking about here. So, just to make it clear, we're talking about people who are persecuting you for the gospel's sake. Okay, not people who are yelling at you on the freeway because you cut them off. Okay, that's not what this is talking about. We're not talking about people who accidentally offend you. And I do use this as a joke sometimes. When somebody does something intentionally wrong against me, I'll say, God bless you. May his love richly shine upon your life. May he provide for you today and give you wisdom. Pastor, what? I'm just blessing you. Yes, I'm doing it facetiously, and they get the point very quickly. But here he's talking about persecution for being a Christian. And so he says, bless those who curse you. Now, this is a very interesting thing. He says, bless. And the word bless means to speak well of. Now, it's not to be confused with this idea that we're going to just say, well, hey, how's your boss doing? Oh, he's great. He's such an awesome guy when he's really awful. It's not saying lie. So what does he mean by speaking well of those who persecute you? Well, how many of you have ever had someone persecute you before? For whatever reason, whether spiritual or otherwise. Maybe at work, maybe you had a husband or a wife who you got saved and they didn't, and they hated the fact that you got saved, and so now they were making fun of you and they were trying to hinder you in your walk. Maybe at work, your boss found out you're a Christian, wouldn't give you the day off or the time that you needed to go to church or whatever it was. And so I've known people who have come to me, Pastor, I pray every day that God would kill my boss. Pastor, I pray every day that my wife wouldn't come home. Pastor, I pray every day that the poison I've been putting in his food would work. You laugh, but how many of you have ever prayed against somebody? Raise your hands. I want to see your hands because I have. I'm a pastor. So if I've done it, then you've probably done it. You get mad at somebody. God, curse that person. Right? Instead of blessing them, we want to curse them. But here he says, speak well. So when you go before the Lord, you say, God, fill that person with your wisdom. Send someone to minister the gospel to them. Father, help them to see that you died on your son died on the cross for them. You see, this is blessing someone, isn't it? When you go before the Lord in intercessory prayer and you say, God, my boss needs you, that's when you're blessing those who are persecuting you. That's when you're saying, Lord, they need your help and I want you to help them. That is what we should be doing, isn't it? That when someone is coming against us and they're persecuting us and your boss won't give you the day off, go before the Lord on your lunch break. And Lord, I pray that today you would just minister to my boss and help him to see that he needs you in his life. Lord, that he needs your love and your kindness and your gentleness, and he needs to serve you. There's a couple of really good businesses out there like Chick-fil-A. I love to eat at Chick-fil-A. You know why? They are not open today. You go by Chick-fil-A over here down the street, and they are closed for business. They will not work on Sundays. Isn't that awesome? You know why? All of their employees get the day off to go to church. And they're expanding like crazy. Have you noticed? They're not hurting for business. On Sunday, a big going out to eat day for a restaurant industry, they're not hurting for business. They're doing pretty good. I love that about them. That's why I like to eat there. Because that they are doing what's right for their business. You know what? I don't mind going out to eat on a Sunday. But I want the pagans to work on Sundays. You know, and that way, when I go out to eat, everybody at church, we get to go out to eat, tip your waitress well, and then preach the gospel to them. All right, and then they can go get a job at Chick-fil-A so that they don't have to work on Sundays. Bless those who persecute you. Now, it's interesting because the whole idea here in this chapter is that we need to be blessing others all the time. How many of you here, raise your hands if you're a Christian this morning. And as we have already seen, how many of you are blessed? Overly and abundantly, amen? Therefore, what should be your response to everybody else? What should you be doing to everyone else around you? The Lord told Abraham, I am calling Israel to prepare the message for the world that everyone in the world through this message would be blessed. Jesus Christ saved your life that you would bless others. You are a reflection of Jesus in this world. He is the light of the world. We just reflect his light back, don't we? And if we're not blessing others, we're failing at our mission to reach the world for Christ. So before we get started this morning and look at the rest, it's hard to get past this first verse, isn't it? Are you a blessing this morning to others? Now I want you to think about this for just a minute. Is there some area in your life this morning where you are not a blessing? Is there some area of your life where you are the curse? Where you are the detriment, where you are the hindrance, where you are holding people back from coming to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's in what time you show up to work. You call yourself a Christian and you show up to work late every single day. And that's what your boss thinks of Christians. You ever thought about that? Maybe you have the Christian bumper sticker on your car and you cut people off all day in traffic. And that's what they think about Christians. Look at that, bunch of hypocrites. Maybe you have a spouse that you're a Christian and they're not, and you've just not been encouraging them and submitting to them and doing these right things. And because of that, they look at Christians as nothing more than a bunch of liars. Have you been blessing others? Is there some area in your life that maybe you need to change this morning? Maybe you need to be blessing others. Maybe you need to be changing the way that you're acting. Now, he says something here. Bless and do not curse. And then he goes on to say, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another and do not set your mind on high things. But associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now, here he gets to the first issue in blessing others. If we're going to really bless others, we have to do it as one body, unified in blessing. And I want you to write that on the first line of your outlines. As Christians, we need to be unified in this blessing of others. You see, a lot of times what happens is you have one person blessing and another person blessing, and then 500,000 people not blessing, right? But if we're going to be effective, we need to be on the same page, don't we? Everybody in the church. Now, what... Everybody's going to get to a place in your life where you just cannot bless somebody else. Guys, ladies, if you have children, you know what I'm talking about. Right about 5 or 6 o'clock when your husband's about to come home, you're about the end of your limit. Your blessing meter is on empty. And you need backup. Right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay? And it's like tag team wrestling, you know, you tap out and he comes into the ring because somebody else got to get in here before we start killing people. Bodies flying everywhere. Children locked up in their bedrooms and crying, praying, God bless my mom. Send somebody to minister to her. Give her wisdom. Give her peace. And you know what I'm talking about. You've felt that before, haven't you? Maybe at your job or maybe in some situation. You just need somebody to come up alongside of you and put their arm around you and encourage you to stay the course and to keep going and to not give up. We need to be unified in blessing. And what he talks about here is that as we come together, we have to react together as a church in the same manner, unified in this idea of blessing. So we don't pray against them. We pray for them. Now, this idea of blessing, you know, 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you. What do you mean? Well, whatever it is that you don't like about this person, and such were some of you. What is it that you don't like that they're doing? Well, you probably did that at one point or another in your life, right? And he says, and such were some of you in 1 Corinthians 6:11, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So right there is a blessing that you can pray for anybody who's persecuting you. God, I pray today that you would send someone to preach the gospel, that they would get through, and that they would be washed, that they would be sanctified, and that they would be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's a great prayer right there. God, send somebody to do that to them as you have done to me. Now maybe, just so you know, if you're praying this, maybe that God's going to say, hey, what do you think you're here for? Who, me? Yeah, you. Maybe you're the one God wants to change the world. Maybe you're the one who's supposed to be blessing them by sharing the gospel. Hey, you know what, boss? I want to tell you about Jesus. You got to live it, but you got to talk to them about it too. Now, as we're blessing and not cursing, he says something interesting. As one body, we're to be unified in our response to persecution. And the first thing that he says is rejoice with those who rejoice. You ever known somebody who's always upbeat? They're fun to be around, aren't they? You know what I'm talking about? Somebody who's just like, you know, always happy and always know what their house could be on fire and the car broken down in the front yard. And they're like, yeah, this is so awesome. God's going to do something amazing. And I want some of your happy pills. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Don't be a downer. You ever been happy and somebody come up and I hate my life and I hate this and I hate that. Go away. I was doing so well before you came today. So if it be up to you, if you come into a situation, see what other people are going through. Other Christians it's talking about here. And find out what's going on. You see, in Christ we have to have empathy and sympathy. Empathy is where you take on the emotions of other people, okay? And a lot of times it's easy to be indifferent to other people's plight. It's easy to be standoffish and say, I don't care. Yeah, it's your problem, not mine. When you're driving down the freeway and it's raining and somebody's pulled over on the side of the road. Remember the big rain we had a couple weeks ago? Me and my daughter Abigail were on our way home in my truck and I see white lights facing us on the freeway. And I was all the way over in the carpool lane, so I had to get all the way off. I had to go all the way down. It was at Citrus at the on-ramp, so I had to go all the way down to Grand, turn around, come all the way back, get off the freeway, come on the on-ramp. So it took me a good 5 minutes. Not one person stopped for this poor young girl who had spun out her car, was totally freaked out, crying, had no idea what to do. All the cars are whizzing by her, and she's just, oh, she was terrified. So terrified, she didn't even think to call 911. Just sitting there, facing the oncoming traffic, and nobody stopped. And maybe that's how you feel when you're frustrated. You're that person, and no one's there to come alongside of you and help you through your issue. Or maybe that's how you feel when you're rejoicing, that there's no one to rejoice with you. Because everyone else is always too heartbroken and focused on all these problems instead of recognizing the blessings that they have in Jesus. There's joy in the Lord and there's love in the Spirit and there's hope in the knowledge of Him. Why? Because we recognize the blessings that we have in Jesus. Where do we get downtrodden? It's because we stop focusing on His blessings, isn't it? And what He's doing in our life. And then we get upset. But He says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Have empathy. If you see somebody really hurting in the church, put your arm around them and pray with them. Be sober with them. Weep with them. Now, I have 5 daughters. I live with 7 women. And every time somebody comes up to me with a pity party, I have a tendency to be a little callous, okay? Because it's about every 3 minutes. And they know that their powers of crying don't work on me anymore, okay? I've calloused. And I have a tendency as a dad to be like, hey, you're fine. It's just a broken leg. Get up. Walk it off. And dads have a tendency to do that. And there's a place for that sometimes, isn't there? I know, ladies, you always, you're the one who wants to run to them every minute of the day. My daughter, almost like clockwork, every morning at like 3 in the morning, wakes up crying. And if her nana or her mama hear her, they're gonna bring him into bed with them, and they're gonna pat them on the back. It's okay. If it's me, I'm gonna walk to her bedroom door and I'm gonna say, "Go back to bed. Lay down and go to sleep." And she does. She just needs to be told to get back in bed. There's a difference, and sometimes they need that training. Hey, stay in bed. If you wake up, just go back to sleep. Don't get up and cry. I want to sleep too. There's a place for both, isn't there? So he's saying, you need to weep, but there has to be a limit, okay? We can't just have some big weeping party. Could you imagine how drab church would be? Why don't you wear any makeup this morning, honey? I'm going to church. Every time I go to church, it runs down my face. No, that's not what church is supposed to be either. And if somebody has some issues to where they're doing nothing but weeping, we got to deal with those on the side, don't we? The idea here is that if someone is weeping, you weep with them to help them get through it, not just to keep in that state, but to help them get through it. And how many of you know when somebody gets on this emotional high that real quick the roller coaster is going to go down that hill? And so with those who are rejoicing, we're there to kind of help balance it out. Hey, when the crash comes, slow down, take it easy, don't get too depressed afterwards. And so he says here that we are to really have this empathy. We're to deal with persecution and opposition as a group. We're to deal with it together. And now in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul wrote this. He said, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." What is the law of Christ? That we work together as a church. And if you have a burden that you're carrying this morning, then we need to bear it with you. And if you're sad, if you're heartbroken, if you're dealing with issues, and we want to bear that with you. Now in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, in the previous verse, he says this. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." The idea here is, if somebody is dealing with something, you weep with those who weep. And if they're rejoicing, then you rejoice with those who rejoice. You comfort those who are going through a hard time. And you praise the Lord with those who are being blessed. And everyone will be able to deal with their difficult or their good situations. Then he goes on to say this. As we're unified, think about this next part. He says, "Be of the same mind towards one another." Be unified, okay? But then he says, "Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble." What is he talking about here? Specifically, self-esteem. What is the three words that will kill your walk with Jesus? It's not fair. Those are the three words that will kill your walk with Jesus. Well, Pastor, what are you talking about? How many of you have ever said that? Mom, it's not fair. Or you pray to Jesus, "Jesus, it's not fair. That Christian over there has a Ferrari, and I don't. It's not fair. That person over there got married at 18, and I'm 50, and I'm still not married. It's not fair. That person over there is wicked and their husband's still alive, and I've served you my whole life and my husband died when I was 40. It's not fair." How many of you ever said those words? The three little words that killed the church. Let's talk about fair for a minute. What's fair? Well, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none that do good. No, not even one. And the wages of sin is... So if we're going to go with the fair route, what's fair? Death and eternal damnation and hellfire for eternity. That's fair. God says everything else is a blessing. Everything else. Amen? So the next time you're thinking God is not fair, well, let's go back to the ledger here. You owed this much. Shall we talk about fair? Never mind, I'm good. You see, sometimes we think of ourselves more highly than we should. And we're taught this. It started back in the 70s and the 80s when they started this whole kick with self-esteem and self-valuation. And everyone is essentially a good person, right? I don't know about you, but kids, even at a little age of less than a year old, can be evil. I have five. I can call myself an expert in this area, okay? I used to run an orphanage, and then we ran a youth center. And now I have five kids, and I feel like I'm running an orphanage sometimes. And you know what? Kids can be evil from an early... How many of you parents know this? They can be... Have you ever seen them with that evil eye? They're only three, and they're plotting your demise. How can I ruin mom's schedule today? They can, though. They can really be evil from an early age. We're not inherently good. We have flesh, and it's evil, and it's wicked, and it needs to be taken care of. And so he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you should, but associate with the humble. There should be no ivory tower syndrome with the church. We should be unified in this idea that if somebody's persecuting me, I love what David said. If God send him to curse me, let him curse. That's what David said. I'm not going to fight this. You know, I've been an evil person, David said, and I'm not going to fight this. Somebody, won't they probably have cause to curse me? Somebody's persecuting you, you know, I deserve it. All the wicked things I've done in my life, I deserve way more than what I'm getting. And if I have to die burned at the stake, I deserve way more. I deserve eternal hellfire, damnation, separation from God, and never being allowed to see the sun. So if I have to die for Jesus Christ, it's way less than I deserve. Isn't it? So when you have that mindset, it's easy to bless others, even in persecution, because that's what gives us this heart. It's that humility that we know that we don't deserve anything. But because we don't deserve it, and God has given to us, freely you have received, freely give. It's now easier to give that blessing to other people. Hey, God loved me when I was evil. I'm going to love you when you're evil. God blessed me with the death of his only begotten son when I was the one nailing his hands into the cross. And therefore, I'm going to bless you when you persecute me. God forgave my sins. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you're still a sinner, I'm going to preach and I'm going to pray for you. You see, this is the heart of blessing. This is the heart that you have to have. Without this, none of the rest follows. You cannot bless unless you have this heart that I don't deserve anything better. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't be better in your own opinion than you really are. Recognize who you are. You know, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11 says, "But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as trash or rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is from faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." That was Paul's heart in blessing others. Completely the opposite of what the world tells you to have, isn't it? The world says you need to think highly of yourself, that you need to consider yourself as being so great and so wonderful. And Paul says, no, I count everything as trash and rubbish that I might lay hold of that which Jesus did for me. And that's right there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. I encourage you to read that later. Go back and read what Paul wrote and what it means to think of yourself as you ought to. And of your life, and of what you have, and who you are. So he gets to this place where if we're unified now in our response to persecution because we're blessing others, then he says, this is how you're going to bless others, okay? You ready for it? Now we know how our heart needs to be first. Now if our heart's right, we can do the following thing. Look in verse 17. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Now, this is really awesome. He says, I want you to give them a positive blessing, and I want you to write that on your second line. The blessing needs to be positive. Remember what we said earlier. We, a lot of times, will have a tendency to curse rather than bless, right? We will have a tendency to cut people down rather than to build them up. Parents, we do the same thing, and I've been trying this with my daughters, and I know I need a lot of work in this area. But you know, we've talked about this before. If you're going to criticize your wife, your husband, your kids, a friend, anybody, if you can't give them three compliments first, then keep your mouth shut. Why is that? Because if you can't find three things to compliment them on before you say, you tell them, hey, this, I want to talk to you about this thing that I've noticed that's irritating me. If you can't find three good things, then you're not looking hard enough. And you're just being a little critical of the other person. How many of you ever get on that kick where you're just critical, critical, and you can feel it, can't you? Where you're just irritated and you're just nagging. That's nagging, okay? Speaking the truth in love, I'm just speaking the truth in love. No, you're not speaking the truth in love. You're being critical. If you're speaking the truth in love, you're going to say good things about them. You're going to compliment them. You're going to encourage them. And then you're going to adjust the minor details along the way, aren't you? You know what your kids want from you more than anything? My daughter, she's in this tutoring program called Kumon. And just the other day, we went to this award ceremony. Everybody got an award. It's one of those, you're all special. But you know why they gave everyone an award? Some kids got trophies and other kids got ribbons and everyone got something. You know why everybody got something? Every single kid in that room afterwards was like, I want the trophy. And they were ready to go do 50 more math sheets, worksheets, and read 10 more books a week and all this other work that they needed to do because they were encouraged, because even if they had only made a little bit of progress, they were rewarded for their progress. And now they were encouraged to push forward and make more progress because they see that there's a reward, a blessing, a benefit. Guys, you need to notice when your wife is trying and compliment her and tell her that you notice. Ladies, you need to notice when your husband is trying and you need to make sure that you bring it up when you're talking to him. You need to notice when your kids are doing well. There was a woman who had an autistic son and the doctors told her, he's toast. There's nothing you can do for him. Basically, he's going to be a burden to you for the rest of your life. And she just didn't agree. And she found, she was spending a lot of time with her son, and she found that her son was really interested in this one set of blocks, like Legos, okay, the Duplo blocks, the big blocks. And so you know what she did? She just let him play with those blocks all day. And she would play with him, she would interact with him, and then he got a little bit interested in cups of water, and she couldn't figure it out, but she let him, and she actually gave him plastic cups, and she would let him play with the water, and she would put him in the backyard with all these cups of water, and he would play with the water and pour them in and out of each other and do all of this other stuff, and whatever it was that he was focused on, because he was autistic, she would just let him do. And she would compliment him, and those things that he did well at is what she focused on, and what he couldn't do or wouldn't do, she didn't deal with at the time. See, a lot of people who have autistic kids, what do they want to do? They want to try to focus them to be normal, right? Instead of doing that, she just let his mind work the way it worked, and she focused him. You know, he just recently did a TED Talk. I don't know if you guys are nerds or not. I am. And a TED Talk is a really big deal in the intellectual community. This lost cause, because his mom spent individual time with him, now talks, and he's into advanced mathematics and physics and all of this other stuff, and he's only 14 teaching college professors. You think about that for just a minute. You think about what can happen if you decide that I'm not going to be critical all the time, but I'm going to bless my husband. I'm going to bless my wife. I'm going to bless my kids. I'm going to bless those people in the church around me. I'm going to compliment them. I'm going to encourage them. I'm not going to just focus on the bad stuff. I'm not just going to be critical all the time. I'm not going to nag. You know, Proverbs is full of nagging. Better is it to dwell on the corner of a rooftop than in a home with a contentious wife. Like a continual dripping, it says. Think about that for a minute. Guys, we're not exempt, are we? Come home and where's dinner? And why isn't the house clean? And what's going on with their homework? And what? We're not any different, are we? You think you are, but you're not. Kids complain about everything. Don't they? That's the biggest thing about me when I come home. You better not be complaining. I don't want to hear it. You're not skinny. You're not emaciated. Okay? You're fine. You're going to complain about having to clean up your room. Maybe we should just throw everything away so we don't have to clean it up anymore. That's my big thing. If we have too many toys that we can't keep them clean, then maybe we need to give them away. Maybe we need to share with others. We'll keep the house clean. But, you know, it's this idea that you're going to bless people in a positive way. You think you're blessing people when you're nagging, but you're not. You think you're going to change your husband by complaining all the time, or you're going to change your wife by getting on her case all the time, or you're going to change your kids by just yelling at them all the time. I got to tell you, parents, if you're yelling at your kids all the time and you're not encouraging them, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong, and all you're going to do is create this huge distance emotionally and spiritually between you and them until they're not going to talk to you anymore. They're not going to want to listen to you. And when they have issues, they're going to go to their friends or their teachers at school. You know, like the Planned Parenthood, who just recently, just this last week in Northern California, they allowed Planned Parenthood to teach 14-year-olds and 13-year-olds how to have sex at school. They gave them checklists like, do you have a condom and lubricant at home just to make sure that you can have sex when you want to? Do you know how to get confirmed consent from your partner? And do you know how to deal with an STD or a pregnancy when it happens? You call us. And all the parents are outraged because this is what they're teaching them in the school. These aren't teachers teaching them this. This is Planned Parenthood going to the schools and teaching these things. What's going to happen when your kids can't trust you to edify them and to teach them and be there for them? That's the only door they have to turn to. Parents, that's a scary thought, isn't it? He says here, repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Have regard for good things. You know, we're to do good things. Okay, we're to want good things. We're going to desire good things. This idea for regard is both what we see and what we value, right? It's this idea of value. So we value good things in others. We value good things in society. But notice, remember what Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9 says. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, then meditate on these things. So before you get on one of your nagging trips, go read Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. And maybe if you have an issue with being negative all the time, maybe this should be your memory verse this week. If this is what you're dealing with, make this your memory verse. Whatever is true. Now, the Bible says speak the truth in love, not hate. So it may be true, but you may not be able to talk about it. He says, not just true, but also, number one has to be true. So no gossip. No, well, this might be the case. No, that's not true. You're not sure if it's truth or not, are you? Since you weren't there, you don't know. That rules out gossip. Anything is noble. Is this worth talking about? Is this something that we should be talking about? Is this something that will build nobility in our family and in our community? Whatever things are just, what's righteous? You know, the news is all about selling just bad stuff, isn't it? If we had a news channel called The Good News Report, it'd never make any money. And today, it's 75 degrees in Southern California, and there's nothing going on. Your teachers are teaching at the schools, and the government is working like it should, and now let's go see what pictures they're drawing in the kindergarten class. And would people want to watch that? Well, maybe we should want to watch that kind of stuff. Maybe we should want to hear what good things happened today, what blessings have gone on. When your husband comes home and says, hey, honey, what happened today? Don't unload all the evil things that every kid did all day. Because we know they're evil, okay? We already know that. So let's focus on, hey, she did this, he did that, the good things, you know? Well, you know Johnny, he's a handful. But today he took out the trash and only had to tell him 3 times. That's an improvement from the 5 times yesterday. We're getting better. But focus on what's right. Now, he says you have to have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, if it depends on you, then be at peace with all men. Be peacemakers. Now, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. That's our job. Did you know that? Our job is to be a peacemaker. Our job, number one, is to encourage and bless others through encouragement, okay? Do you guys see that? This blessing that we're to give is encouragement, okay? Number two, it's through bringing about peace within the body. Peace between husbands and wives. Not stoking the fire, because there are some people, you ever notice? There are some people out there who want to stoke the fire whenever there's a problem. That when somebody goes to them and maybe a wife goes to this one lady in the church and says, yeah, I'm just dealing with this with my husband. Will you pray for me? Well, you better not be taking that from him, and you should be doing this, and you should be doing that, and you should be calling this person. And if I was you, I'd be putting laxatives in his brownies. And you ever known someone like that who like stokes the fire and gets people all riled up? That's not making peace, is it? Those people irritate me. In and out of the church, they are irritating. And I usually tell them, stop talking to people. Stop talking to people. You're not helping anybody. Well, Pastor, I'm just trying to help. No, you're not. You're like the conductor of a circus. You just want to see the worst horrible things possible so you can have entertainment. You need to stop. But at the same time, if we're going to live peaceably with all men, that means that we're not stoking the fire. We're not raising the bar. You ever done that with these pranks and all that other stuff, you know, when you... Your neighbor, he blows his leaves onto your lawn, and so you let your dog do his business on your neighbor's lawn, and then he drops some palm branches into your pool, and you just keep raising the bar each time. And no, be a peacemaker. So what does it mean? That means a lot of times you're going to allow people to hurt you. Remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew? If they compel you to carry a burden 1 mile, well, just carry it 2. If they smack your face on the right, give them your left. If they want your jacket, give them the shirt off your back. The idea is don't force them to take it from you, but give it willingly. What happens there? You're a peacemaker. That's all there is to it. As we make peace through love, now this is the extension of love. If we love others, we're going to make peace. What did Jesus do? We were enmity with God. We were at enmity, which means we were enemies of the Lord. So he made peace. How? By giving up his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, true love brings about peace, doesn't it? Or at least the opportunity for peace. You didn't have to choose Jesus. You can choose to go to hell if you'd like. But God says, I'm going to give you the opportunity because I want to be a peacemaker. Isn't that awesome? How much more so we should be peacemakers. Then he goes on to say this other thing is do not avenge. Don't avenge. What is going on? Don't try to get back at people. Now, once again, we're talking about persecution. If there's an axe murderer in our community, he should probably get the electric chair, in my opinion. I love capital punishment. I think it's cheap. And by the way, just so you know, it doesn't really matter to me if you like capital punishment or if you don't, but the Bible talks about capital punishment right here. So if you don't like it, talk to the guy upstairs. He's the one who invented it. And I'm being completely serious. There's a lot of Christians out there who don't believe in capital. We all are humans and we deserve the right to live. But he just raped and murdered 50 people. The Bible was pretty clear after the first one. This should have been taken care of. What is going on here? Why are we releasing all of these murderers back into the community? That doesn't make sense. It's not making peace, is it? That's not being a peacemaker. It's not working. That's a different subject. But when he says, do not avenge, don't take vengeance, this is not the idea that we shouldn't have justice in our cities and protect our children and our families and our communities. This is talking about you getting back at somebody with those laxative brownies. You might think that's funny, but how about this? How about you don't get the raise that you think you deserve, so you work half as much at work? You ever feel that way? Your boss yells at you, or you don't get what you want at work, so that's fine. Hey, my production just went down 15%. And you know what I'm talking about, because some of the ones who are laughing know what I'm talking about. I see some of you kind of smirking. You know who you are. Oh, really? Let's see. You know, it's like, you know, if you're a waitress or a waiter and they're not being nice to you, oh, really? You wanted eggs over medium? Here's some scrambled eggs. You want coffee? Here's one cup. See if I ever come back. I know you're not going to tip me anyway, so I might as well get my laughs on you. You see, you laugh, but that's what people do, isn't it? We get vengeance. We want to control things, and we want to exact our revenge. And he says, no, no revenge. None. He says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Now, what does this mean? This means that you are essentially going to allow God to do whatever he's going to do, and you are just going to serve him. God will take care of it. What does that mean? Well, if your boss isn't saved and he's hurting you, don't pray, God, kill him. Because that's seeking revenge, isn't it? Ask God to bless him. Why? Well, in the end, what if your boss never receives Jesus? Is there anything that you can do to your boss, or anyone else for that matter, that is worse than burning in hell for eternity? God's got the revenge thing covered, doesn't he? You think about that for just a minute. That whole vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He's got this huge lake of fire that's going to burn for eternity. Is there anything that you can do better than that? I think I'm going to stay out of the revenge business. God's got that covered. Who is the only one who's going to get that vengeance? Anyone who rejects Jesus Christ. That's it. So what's your goal? Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. As much as possible, we want to get everybody into heaven. Why? Because that's what we want. That's our revenge. I was just talking to somebody about one of my sister's old boyfriends. My sister came home with his boyfriend, and I wanted to just, you know, let's get him. My dad said, no, Leon, go to your room. But Dad, we can take him. You know, a great place outside of Barstow. Nope. Every day he would sit in his little office and he would talk to this kid while my sister was fashionably late. She didn't realize that her being fashionably late was her demise, because this kid received Jesus and she dumped him and moved out of the house. She was so upset. He still goes to church. I think he's going to Calvary Chapel Chino Hills or something like that. Still goes to church, still serving the Lord. He was a missionary and all this other stuff. Vengeance, my dad's vengeance was what? His revenge? You're going to receive Jesus. And he's a new person. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old person, that kid who was dating my sister, oh, he's passed away. Behold, all things are brand new. That is our focus. Not revenge, but change. You see, you can kill those who persecute you. You can end their life, spiritually speaking. How? By getting them to receive Jesus Christ. Because then they're dead. The old man is gone. Behold, I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said in Galatians 2:20, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So you really want to change somebody and to get back at them? Well, then give them Jesus. The old person's dead and gone. There's nothing that you can do that's going to hurt them more, if you think about that from a godly perspective. I can hurt the wicked, I say in quotes, I can hurt the wicked by giving him Jesus, because I killed the old wicked man, and now I've gained a brother and a friend And they're going with us to get more Christians. So this idea of being peaceably with all men and not, it's just this idea that we want to take Jesus to the world. And when we do that properly, when we bless and do not curse, when we're peaceable and we don't seek revenge, but we seek to give them Jesus, what happens? We change the world. We change the whole world. But if you seek revenge, what's going to happen? You're just going to set the world on fire. And no one's going to receive Jesus. And that's not what God has for us. The last thing is in the verse 20 and 21. It says, therefore, because of what we've just seen, we're going to close with this. If your enemy is hungry, what should you do? Give him food. If he's thirsty, well, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, don't be overcome with this idea of revenge and evilness and wickedness. But overcome evil with good. You're going to be so good to them that they're going to receive Jesus, and you just overcame the wickedness, aren't you? Didn't you? I'd like you to write on that last line, be submissive in your blessing. So submissive blessing. We're going to submit to the Lord and submit to others and to their needs. And in doing so, what's going to happen? They're going to get saved. So, this is the heart that you're supposed to have in Christ, that you're going to give people blessing. Love everyone and share the love of Christ with them. And if you do that, then, well, if they're hungry. You know, Salah al-Din was one of the Islamic generals, one of the best generals for the Islamic military. They're fighting against the crusaders trying to capture Israel. And if you study world history, you'll find that Salah al-Din was a very, very interesting general. Now, you had all these crusaders. They marched all the way from Europe to Israel, right? By the time they got there, they were worn out, sick, tired, right? You know what Salah al-Din did? The Muslims got it better than the Christians did. He sent them figs and oranges. And he sent them bread and water and all of this stuff. Okay, he brought them fruits and food and all this stuff. And he brought all this stuff and he had his generals bring all of these supplies into the camp of the crusaders and give them food. Now, the whole time, he got to see their exact military state, how they were arranged in their camp and all this other stuff, and he eventually defeated them. But you think about that. You know, they had this down. They did this because they were required to do this. Why is it that they can do this and we can't? Sometimes it's hard, isn't it, when your enemy is there and you just want, oh, yeah, I'm glad your tires went out. Right? Or when your boss gets sick, serves you right. Or something happens to your neighbor, his house burns down. You get that little laugh, you know what I'm talking about. Do not take joy in other people's demise. That right there is an opportunity for you to help them. That right there is an opportunity for you to bless them. You see, if they're hungry, if your enemy is hungry, that's not an opportunity for you to say, sirs, you're right. That's God punishing you for all that you did to me. No, that's your opportunity to give them food and share Jesus with them. Maybe your boss messed up and now his job's on the line. And you can help him fix it. Now it's your opportunity to help him fix it. And not just help him fix it, but make him look good. And the whole time you get to preach the gospel to him. See, that's the heart of someone who's in Christ, who's been blessed by Christ. Because God says, I'm not only going to help you fix these problems that you've created in your life, but I'm going to help you look good at it. I'm going to help you shine with my light. I'm going to help you save the world. I'm doing all the work. I'm going to let you look good while I'm doing it. When we think of it this way, he says, overcome evil with good. So today, how are you dealing with persecution? How are you dealing with difficulty? How are you dealing with an unbelieving spouse or unbelieving children or unbelieving boss or unbelieving homeowners association that won't let you put a cross out front. How are you dealing with these things? The Lord says, I have blessed you so much. It's time that you shine with my light in blessing others. And as you do that, as you bless others, and as you bring the love of Jesus Christ, you're going to save others just by your actions. So let's act right today. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that you've given us to be able to serve you, Lord, and to bless others. And we pray that you would give us this mindset, Father, that we would have this mind, the mind of Christ, and that we would be unified in our desire to bless others, Father. So as we come before you, we pray that you would give us your wisdom, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and Lord, that you would just continue to guide our steps and use us to save the world. Father, for each one here, give them peace that surpasses all understanding. Help them to see the blessings that you've given them and to recognize your works in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.